Thank you, Yaku. It's an honor to be here again this morning. Before we start, we had conference this week, as all of you. Let me put my timer on. Hold on. I put my timer on so I can time myself so I don't, so I can push myself further, because otherwise it might be here 5 minutes and then we all go home. I get paid to do this, so I probably have to do a little bit more than 5 minutes. We had conference this week, and or last weekend, and it was really great. And for the rest of the week, we as all the pastors came together at the pastors' summit, and probably about 60 pastors, plus minus. Some of the wives joined us as well, and just shared and was able to minister together, and many partners in crime there. Probably one of the most dangerous places on the face of the planet is in a pastor's summit. Reason being is that you do not need enemies when you have pastors around you. It's crazy how they can just tease one another, take each other out, call each other's names, and have a lot of fun. So very much reminded that pastors are very human. And it was a real blessing and honor just to hear from God, and some of the speakers came and spoke a little bit more to us as pastors and what they've gone through. I'll be sharing some of that just now as well. But let's open up in prayer this morning before we share. Lord, we thank you for the worship this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that last song, that it's all in the cross. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you, and thank you that we can come and just submit our thoughts, our spirits, everything, our lives before you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll come and rewire us. Come and speak to us, Lord. Come and give us that direction, Lord, that we need in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Very random topic that the Lord has laid on my heart for the last 2 weeks, but yet a very important topic, I believe. Count the cost. And listening to Frank Ciccone, he was one of the advisors to the president, in any case, the director general. And he came and shared some of his testimonies of what he went through as being a reverend and being a man of God in the ANC. And the things he's seen, and the amount of people that's tried to kill him, and he's been in hospital. They actually declared him short of dead. They actually used chemical warfare on him, trying to kill him and stuff. And just his testimony of what God is and who God is was really incredible, knowing that there are men of God that is willing to count the cost, that's willing to go through anything and everything. And he says there was a situation, and I'm sure I can share this one, maybe one or two things that he shared, I won't be sharing this morning, but one of the things he shared was that someone came up to him and said to him they'd like to give him a blessing of 2 million rand. And no strings attached, just 2 million rand, really want to bless you. But he knew if he took that money, that would compromise him for the rest of his life. Because that's how it often works in politics and in the spheres that he works, that they'll come to you and say, but we gave you that 2 million rand and now you owe us. And he said that line is so thin and so small, because if you compromise once, for the rest you'll have to compromise and compromise and compromise. And it was such an incredible testimony that he never compromised in any situation, and there were many times he could have. And how the Lord has used him as a Daniel to be able to be advisor to the king, advisor to the president, and more than just one president. He's been able to really stand for truth and righteousness, and he's been arrested and he's been beaten and many things. But something that really stood out was the way that he had counted the cost. And I really felt, because of that confirmation, that I'd come and speak a little bit shortly on what it means to count the cost. Often we have a pastor that comes up in front, and you sort of learn to know the pastor as he moves along. So as we spend time with Yaku, we learn who Yaku is, and I learn more about Yaku because I sit every day in the office, not every day, but a lot of the days in the week we sit together, and I learn to get to know Yaku. And it's a privilege and honor to learn our pastors and our friends and stuff, but often we don't know where they come from. So this morning, I want to share basically two things. I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about myself, because that's the topic I know the best, I think. I don't know if you guys can relate to that, but I think sometimes we don't always understand each other. I sometimes wonder what God was thinking, why he wired me the way he wired me. I want to write a letter. Dear God, I think you made a mistake. The wiring is not good. And then the second thing I want to talk about is very simply Jesus. And it gets sometimes so complex, so complicated. We bring great sermons, great angles, great revelations. But somehow in the mix of everything, we seem to move away from Jesus. It just becomes a little too complicated. It becomes a little bit too much. And life will have it that things just seem to be, what should be very simple, becomes very hard. And I think it's very often important to take a moment and to go ask yourself, but what is it all about? And I think as pastors, I know for myself this week, that's what I did. I went to go and think about my life and what God has done. And I'd like to share a little bit of that so that you can know that we are all human, and that we all have a story to tell. And before I start that, let's have a scripture to get me in the right mind. Can we start with that 2 Samuel? But the king replied, "No, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that has cost me nothing." So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and for the oxen. This is David, King David. And David understood that for him to offer something to God must cost him something. It has to have value. And we'll come back to the scripture maybe at the end. If we can move on to the next scripture. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciples, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he cannot, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." These are really hard words from the Lord. And you see, the crowds are following Jesus everywhere, and he was doing miraculous signs and wonders. He was coming, they had crowned him already in their minds as the Messiah. He's going to take them out of the oppression of the Roman times. And he's just doing these really cool tricks. He's making a whole lot of food out of a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, a whole lot of food. And he's healing people. And everyone's seeing these signs and wonders, and they're thinking, this is the God that I want to serve. But then Jesus sits them down and he brings them a whole different way of seeing and thinking about him. And this is where my testimony starts. I was born in a Christian home. My mother and father still serve the Lord and love the Lord very much. Brought up in a very similar church like this, about 80 members, Baptist. And everyone there loved the Lord, served the Lord. We were very charismatic as Baptists. And so at the age of about 6 years old, I already gave my life to the Lord. A moment I'll never forget. I was sitting on the bed by myself. And I spoke to the Lord and I said to the Lord that I wanted him in my life. And at 6 years old already, I understood what it meant to follow him and serve him. It's amazing as children how we actually have a knowledge of the Lord without anyone even teaching us properly or showing us. It's just because we are closer to the Lord. We have the faith as little children to understand this. In fact, our church was one of those miracle churches. We had 80 members in our church, and we had about 200 children in the church. So what parents would do is they'd literally come drop off their children at church and then come pick them off afterwards, because all the children just wanted to be in church. And I think that speaks a lot about God's heart as well. The only thing that as a child of 6 years old can't do, he can't count the cost. At that stage, you don't have the knowledge of understanding how much it will cost you to be a disciple of the Lord. And brought up in a Christian home, went to school in Stellenbosch, was a boy in res. Really enjoyed school, hated exams, got up to all sorts of mischief, but always served the Lord and gave everything to the Lord as best I could and as best I knew how. After school, I did a year of missionary work. It was my heart to serve the Lord. Taking it back, when I was a child, I knew that I was going to be a pastor. I always knew that my heart is to be in the ministry and to be in the pulpit. I would always wait after the pastor would have given the sermon and everyone went out to go to have the eats, which was a double-story building. So the congregation would gather in the top story, and then afterwards everyone would go for tea downstairs. And when everyone went down, I'd go grab the mic and I'd give my sermon. I don't think I said anything meaningful. The congregation of zero, no one came to the Lord. No lives were changed. But I had the inspiration to preach and to be a man of God and in the pulpit. And so since that age, I already knew. So obviously finishing school, I thought, well, let's do a gap year. Let's go serve the Lord. And I went to serve the Lord here in Cape Town with an organization. And in that year, coming from an all-boys school, being a res boy, coming into real civilization, I had a few disagreements and a few challenges that I had to face. And I got offended. I got hurt. I got offended. And long story short is that when I went and studied, I told God, I'm going to take a little bit of a break of Christianity. I know you are real. I know your gifts. At that stage, I'd been spirit-filled. I'd been baptized, spoke in tongues. But I needed a bit of a holiday from God. And I did as the great prophet did. I ran away. And the Lord allowed me to run away for a little bit longer than Jonah. The Lord takes our commitment very seriously. And I'd committed. I told him that I would serve him and that I would be a pastor for him. Funny enough, then I got very backslidden. It's crazy how without God, how far and how fast you can go backwards. In the beginning, it was rather slow, but before I found myself, or before I before I realized, I was in a dark place and doing dark things. And I had this death wish, I guess you could call it. I always tested God. I would literally test God if I could die or not. And I realized every time God would save my life, like miraculous saving my life in stages of darkness. And then I'd say, well, I didn't die this time. I'll take it one further next time. So I had this sort of death wish on myself. And by the grace of God and the prayers of a mother and a few saints, the Lord kept me alive and kept me safe. And I got into a place of real darkness. I was a barman at one stage while studying. You've got to try and keep yourself alive as a student. So I became a barman, and that was not a very uplifting job, although probably one of the nicest jobs I ever had. Because of the way the guys worked together, it was great. I learned community. I learned teamwork. Strange how God uses those places as well. If he can use a donkey, he can use a bar. And But I don't want to dwell on where I come from and all of that and how far I fell. But what I can say is that I'll never forget when God called me back. A friend of ours, we had this one friend, and he would go missing for months at a time. This was quite normal in sort of the circles that I moved. And later on, we found out that he would be going to drug rehabilitation places. And he had a cocaine problem. And one night, he decided that he was as high as a kite. And he decided that he was going to go home. And home was, we were all staying in Stellenbosch, and his home was somewhere like Bloemfontein or something like that. Climbed in the car and drove under a truck. And lost his life. And I'll never forget thinking about, like, you know, how did that work? The guy was so young, et cetera, et cetera. And then I felt the Lord spoke to me at that stage, and he said to me something very peculiar. He said, if you carry on the way you're carrying on, you're going to be next. And I realized that where I am and what I know and the grace I've fallen from, and if I was going to carry on testing God the way I was testing him, I was going to be next. And I said to God, God, I'm in a dark place. And I asked him for his grace to come back. And during this time, I had amazing friends. They were all in Shofar. And they would, I knew them from school already. And they would always invite me to church, always come and say, Bernie, come to cell group, come to cell group. I even now and then would go to cell group, can't wait for cell group to end because then I can get to town. So I can go and drink with my friends. So it's like, yes, 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 yes. Does anyone need prayer? Please, man, no one needs prayer. No one needs prayer. I need to get out of town. and they just kept on just loving me. And they kept on praying for me. And whenever they challenged me with the word, I would challenge them with the word too. Because I knew the word better than them. Because I'd known the Lord all my life. So they realized getting in an argument with me, with scripture and these things is not going to help. But praying for me and standing in faith and walking with me would. Any case, long story short, let's get to the good stuff. I'll never forget it. I'm up probably about row 5 or row 6 in the church. It's about November. And came back to the Lord. Well, I'm coming back to the Lord. I'm coming to church at least. There's this big colored guy up in front. His name's Fred May. And he's the senior pastor. And I'm sitting in church. I'm still thinking, Lord, if this guy's off, you'll give me a word and I'll stand up and I'll correct him. Don't worry, I have the boldness. I kid you not. And Fred gave a sermon on being a watchman on the wall. And it's something that the Lord's called me to. I've got a great heart for intercession. And I love interceding. I love spending time with the Lord praying. Often in the night time, I just slip away and I say, Lord, you and me, that's my time with the Lord. I know a lot of people enjoy morning intercession, but anything before 10 o'clock in the morning is not day. It's still night for me. And but in the evenings, I feel awake. I'm a bit of an owl in that sense, and that's when I enjoy spending time with the Lord and praying. Any case, I'm in the sermon, and Fred's giving this amazing word. And he says, if you called, now remember, I'm just coming back to the Lord, slowly but surely, coming to church, told God a little bit of grace, let me just get back into this. And the Lord said something profound in my spirit. He said, I don't know if it was he that said or me that just responded, but Fred did this altar call and said, if you're a watchman, it wasn't to get saved, it was to be a watchman, then you need to be up in front. And I'll never forget it. I stood there and I couldn't move. And I knew how to be up in front. Everything inside of me said, that's you. And my good surfing friend, Donnie Morkel, was there. And I knew Donnie's intercessor, so I knew Donnie will go to the front. So I grabbed for his hand, just so that he can pull me to the front. And I'm feeling, and there's this emptiness. And Donnie doesn't wait. If God speaks to Donnie, halfway in the sentence, he responds. So unfortunately, he had already responded. He was already up in front, and Fred had literally just started. And I was like, okay, Lord, I need to be in the front. But I myself cannot get there. And I literally stood. I remember I was petrified. Everything inside of me. It was like that moment of, it's like when you're doing your drivers. You remember doing your drivers? Probably the scariest experience of your life. Okay? Because spielky, 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 blinder call, all those things, everything's going through your mind. It's fear. It's this big officer that's staring at you with his little clipboard. You know, it's kind of one of those moments that you're having where you've got the deer in the headlights and everything of you is just frozen. And I opened my eyes. I said to the Lord, Lord, take me to the front. And I opened my eyes and I'm up in front. And I don't know how I got there, but the Lord got me there. And this was the strange part. Most people, when they come to the Lord, they have this Jesus moment where Jesus steps in and he says, I love you. And he wraps himself around you. And there's this warm, cushy feeling. And for the first time, you feel loved. You feel welcome. You feel at home. Now, unfortunately, for myself, I didn't have one of those. And I'm jealous for those that have experienced that, but I already had that when I was 6 years old. When I came to the front and I stood there, the Lord said the following to me. He said, I will test you in offense to the point of breaking. You see, the Lord was kind enough to come and put me down. And he said to me, count the cost. We've walked this road before. You've known me all your life. But now I need you to count the cost. And at that moment, I had a Peter moment where, can we fly that scripture of Peter? All right. No, it won't be Philippians. The feed my sheep one. Towards the bottom, John. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus could ask this question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now, you'll remember that Peter denied the Lord three times. And three times the Lord asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Very, very common scripture. We all know it. There's the agape love and there's the philios love and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I want you to imagine the moment that Peter had. And that's the moment that I had with the Lord. The Lord sat with me. He says, do you love me, Bernie? He says, then I need you to feed my sheep. And in that moment, I had to count the cost. I had to go and say, Lord, I know what it means to be a Christian. And many of us walked the long road of the Lord, some of us a little bit shorter, but somewhere along the line, you are going to have to count that cost. And you're going to have to say, yes. The awesome thing about counting the cost is, it's the same counting the cost as it is to get married. It's great to date. It's fun to date. To go and find the one. But when you find the one, there's that moment where you stand before one another and you say yes. Yes to everything that comes. Because what you're fighting for is that intimacy with one another. That we're going to partner together and we're going to do this together. And it's that same moment that I had with the Lord when he asked me to count that cost. And he said, will you do this? And I said to him, yes. And about a year later, the Lord told me I must go and do an internship with the church. It was a program that we had at the church at that time. I think it is sort of still I know they've got so many programs at the moment with the church. But it's a year that you serve the Lord. Now, this is the second time that I'm serving the Lord. And I told God a few things. You know how we enjoy telling God stuff? I told God the following. I'll never live in Cape Town. This is the agreement that I had with God. I'll never live in Cape Town. I'll never work with youth. When I was doing that year with mission, I'll never work with youth, ever. Those are my two agreements with God. So one of the first things that God made me was the youth pastor in Stellenbosch. And then a few years later, he sent me to Cape Town to be in the church there. Don't tell God nothing. it's just safer that way. And so went and did internship and met this guy by the name of Pastor C.S. LaRue, short little guy about my height. Crazy guy that just enjoys doing everything. And I said to the Lord, anything he can do, I can do. And the arrogance that we have. And he was leading a team that year to India. It was the second year that we were going to India. And I said to C.S., you don't go anywhere without me. I'm your right-hand man. And he says, right? And he said, we're going to India. I said, Vispang. Who's scared? And C.S. gave me a little smile. He enjoys guys that challenges him. He enjoys guys that have the joy of the Lord and a bit of zeal. And he has a great amount of patience with people with stupidity. And I was one of those. And went to India, the worst experience I've ever had. I nearly died in India. And if it wasn't for Pastor C.S., I probably would have. Had a moment, I'll never forget it. I sinned on the team. We were staying at an orphanage, and the Lord came and showed us something about the guy that was staying there, or living there, the guy that ran it. And I got a few intercessors around me, and we prayed. And our prayers were not righteous prayers. And that opened a door into my life. And when we moved from this orphanage, we were moving up to the north of India, and we went a lot on trains. I got sick on the train, and within about an hour, I literally lost my sanity. And I'll never forget, we arrived at the train station. Our team actually split into two teams, and CS took the first team up north, and then we as the second team came and joined him. And when we climbed off, he looked straight in my eyes, and he looked at the leader, Yaku Prinsloo, that's one of the pastors in England at the moment, and he said to him, Yaku, what's wrong with Bernie? And at that stage, I was having sort of an out-of-body kind of experience. You know when people are talking about you, they were like talking about me, and I realized they're talking about me, but it just didn't compute. Nothing computed. And so the next thing, everyone's carrying my bags and stuff, and I'm all too thankful, and I'm greeting everyone, and I'm just the nicest guy around. If you had seen me at that stage, I looked drunk, for the best way to explain it. And the darkest night of my life, sick as a dog, and praying that the Lord will come and fetch me. And I'll never forget that night. I've got two guys staying with me, and we actually for the first time we're staying in a two-star hotel. And in India, two-star hotel is a half-star hotel in South Africa. And these guys praying for me, and I'm literally just begging the Lord to come and take me home. And the Lord reminded me that I needed to count the cost. And in that, I said to the Lord, all right, either you heal me or I die. There's no in-between here. This is not working for me. And the next morning, I woke up. I was fine. I was healed, perfectly normal, perfectly sane again. And we carried on with the missions. And the awesome thing about India is that the Lord will often allow us to go through things that are very much toned it down to explain how sick I was and how bad it was. The spiritual atmosphere in India is something horrific. And the town that we went into is one of the darkest places in the world. It's called Varanasi. It's where people go in India to die. So everyone does this holy trek before they die. So there's literally in this town lepers lying on the streets waiting to die. And you smell the rotting flesh of human beings. We saw two carcasses, dead bodies, corpses, thank you. Saw two corpses, One, the dogs were eating. So what people do is when they die, you go and they burn you up and they throw you into this river because it's a holy river, and the Ganges River. And we'd see how these people would have fought for us. And it was just crazy. It's in the darkest place I've ever been. And it's in the darkest place that I could count the cost. That I could be reminded that it's not my life, but the Lord's life. And I had a moment. I went in December to the Philippines. And it was rather hard in the Philippines. Went and helped with the storm that was there. And whenever I was having a bad day, and I had some bad days, I always remembered, it's not India. And then it's like a cruise. It's like a 5-star guest house kind of a feeling that I was having. Because every time I think of India, I'm reminded there is nothing like India. And for some of us here, we need to get that place where we have an India moment. You see, the Navy SEALs, they're the elite force in the United States. They ensure that their training is so bad that no matter what they go through in the real time, in the real world, it will never be as bad as their training. And that's sometimes the training that the Lord does with us when we count the cost. You see, because in the end, we fight for intimacy with the Lord. We fight to be part of what He wants, so that we can be a disciple and that we can give up everything for Him. I was in a bad stage of my life. After I left ministry, there were some reasons that I left ministry. I felt the Lord calling me out of ministry, and this was really hard already after I'd been youth pastor. And the Lord said He wanted me out. And I'll never forget arguing with Him, because I said, but Lord, I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to walk with Your people. I'm called for the prophetic. How am I going to do that if I'm not in the church, if I'm not working for the church? You said I'm going to work for the church. And one of the hardest decisions I had to make was leave the ministry. And after I left the ministry, a few things started going wrong. There were some accusations made about me. And the leadership believed a lot of these things at that stage. And I got into a place where I had to realize, man, oh man, oh man. Now I really need to count the cost. I lost a lot of my friends because of it. People that used to walk with me, pastors, good friends, just said, we're not sure what's happening in Bernie's life. We're rather going to just make that little bit of a distance. So at that stage, I wasn't sure what I'm supposed to be even doing as with my life. I was trying to work that all out, trying to find work. A whole lot of things that were just very, very strange. And I realized, and I remember being so lost in all of it, and really asking God, what is this about? Like, where now? Lord, where are You? And the Lord's not talking to me like I'm used to Him talking to me. And Pastor Hackley's came to me and he said, Bernie, you're a very gifted person. We're planting a church in Somerset West. We want you to be part of the plant. So go and help there. Go serve there. Find your place there as a member of the congregation. And I said to Hackley's, that's great, I'll do it. And I really didn't want to do it, and I just did it because of obedience. I remember driving, I was helping with the cells, driving to cells, saying, oh, Lord, You're going to have to help me. I don't like cells. I don't even think I like the church. I'm not really interested in Somerset West. I'm not interested in the church plant. And every time God would pitch up and be so faithful, because He's faithful, He changed my heart. He came and showed me what He wanted to do there. And I was really excited in the end about Somerset West, although in the beginning it was really hard. And there came a time where one of the elders called me in. And he said I was quenching the Holy Spirit in the church. And it was one of the most horrible and difficult moments in my life. Because there's one thing that really upsets me, is when people quench the Holy Spirit. I remember going, sitting there, like grabbing this bench, thinking, this man is so deceived. I'm about to climb over and introduce him to Jesus, my fivefold ministry Jesus. But you can't, he's a very big man, and he's an elder. And I'm thinking, Lord, how does this happen? I've done my time, I've been through so much, I've proven myself over and over and over, and yet this elder's making these accusations. I still, that night, phoned Sias, went to go speak to Sias about it, in tears before him. And I said to him, Sias, it's not right. And all he told me is, hold in there, you're doing great. And it was just the Lord saying, count the cost. You see, at that stage, I should have been offended. And I just decided to tell the devil no. I told myself no. For whatever the cost, I will go. I will do whatever God asks, no matter how dark. Went to Japan after the tsunami strike. And I was doing a fundraiser for myself. We often do that. We ask people to sponsor us to be able to go on missions. Accusation came that I was stealing money. And then I was taking money for myself. And I was like, Lord, I love you. I love you so much. I'll go to any length. I want to start an NGO for you. I want to get in disaster management. I want to change the world. And there are people accusing me of stealing money. And the Lord just told me, you walk your road. You don't let people rock you. Keep on. Count the cost. And I said yes to Jesus. And had a few of those type of experiences while I was in Somerset West in the church there, where accusations came. But every time God was faithful. So faithful that we were able to plant an NGO. So faithful that I could get into the disaster management space. So faithful that I could come back into ministry. So faithful that those people who made those accusations aren't serving the Lord anymore and are deceived. Because I decided to stand up for truth and righteousness, but to react in the way of God. And it was hard because we get offended, we get hurt. I go pray for those people. I pray blessing upon their lives. But God is faithful. You see, guys, it's about the living water of Christ. Looking back now, I've got the perfect job. I love my job. I love what I do. I love being able to talk about Jesus. I love leading cell and blessing people in cell. I love being and hearing from God. I love being in Cape Town. Believe it or not, it is possible. You can love Cape Town after hating it. My first date with my wife here in Cape Town, I said, I hate this place. And she looked at me and she said, we can go somewhere else. She's looking like, I'm like, no, not this place. Cape Town. I hate Cape Town. She's my witness. She sits. And God can come and deliver me of that. He can come and change that. But because I counted the cost, I can now walk in intimacy with the Lord, of knowing who the Lord is. Whatever the Lord will ask, I will do. Because I love Him. And because I'm assured of His love for me. And that's what I want to encourage us with. I know it's a bit of a hard word, a bit of a different angle. But if you can understand the reason why we count the cost. You see, I'm actually after something else. Can we go to that scripture again in Luke, the last part? Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of, etc., etc., etc.? There's a place where we need to count the cost corporately. You see, in this hard time, when I was out of ministry and didn't understand it, the Lord came and, not the Lord, I was offered a job as a pastor in England. I was offered a job. And the Lord said to me, no. Because He was wanting to do something corporately still here. And I had to say no to that. Everything inside of me said yes. Pounds, England, new beginnings. No lies about me. No people backstabbing me. No more hurt. But the Lord wanted to do something corporately. With the counselors. And the Lord is doing something corporately with us as shofar. For those of you that don't know, we're going through a hard time as a church and as a movement. It's the hardest time that we've had. And we, as pastors, and we as the ministering team, are counting the cost again. Where we have to decide, where do I stand with the Lord? See, it's easy in those times to bail. To say no. Unfortunately, most of the time it's like a Jonah. The Lord won't let you get too far. But we need to count the cost, because you know what? God has a plan and purpose for this country. Listening to Frank Ciccone and what's happening in the politics and in government at the moment, it's dark. It's scary. And we're going to need to count the cost. Because the Lord needs us to stand for truth and righteousness, for godly families, godly marriages. It's so easy for us to sit and enjoy the luxuries of life. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Please understand, I love my motorbike. I love Yaku's motorbike. I love it when we're both on our motorbikes together. It's a joy. Yaku, aren't you in the mood for a Coke or something? Let's come on the bikes and go to Milnerton. But there's a place where we need to go, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. What is God doing in Shenzhen City? Why has the Lord called you here? Where are we going? Let us reason together. Count the cost. Let us sit and discuss what God wants. And let us count the cost together and say, yes, we will go to war with our 10,000. And I'd like to encourage you, I didn't tell Pastor Yaku what I was going to preach about. I'd like to encourage you and invite you to come and partner with the Lord. Come and partner with Yaku. He's a great guy. Partner with Lee. She's amazing. Partner with us as a bigger movement. And let's go where God wants us to go. In your own life and corporately. The biggest deliverance that God is still busy doing in my life is to get over myself. I am the most arrogant, proud person I know. And the Lord has had to give me a few good hidings. The first prophetic word I got in Shofar. Listen to this. You know, we enjoy prophetic words. The first prophetic word, Auntie Corin came, one of the ladies in our church, an absolute saint of God. She looked at me, she says, I've got a word from the Lord for you. And I'm going, yes, Lord. I am anointed. I am called. I'm going to change the world. And that was not the word that she brought. She looked at me and she said, God said you're like that prophet. He's made you hard. Your head is like flint. Said you can take a lot of shots. That was the prophetic word of my life. That is not a word that you want to receive from the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I didn't hear 100 million in that. Big house, nice car. But you know what? The Lord had trained me through all my hardships to go where He's called me to go. And only I can get there. And it's my decision to say yes or no. And I'd like to encourage us to count that cost. Go home. Take this week. Ask the Lord, what does it cost to be a disciple? You see, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, feed my, everyone? No, lambs. First time he says to them, feed my lambs. There's difference between lambs and sheep. And the Lord's inviting us to become sheep. Will we grow up from being a lamb to being a sheep? I don't know if it's much of a change. You know, we want to go from lambs to lions. Everyone wants to be a lion. No one wants to be a sheep. But we grow up from lambs to sheep. Then the Lord says, feed my sheep. You see, we call to first be lambs when we get saved. But then there's a time when we go and count that cost. And all I can tell you with my testimony is that every minute of pain and suffering and challenges was worth it. I don't think I'm the greatest guy on the earth, but I think I'm okay. What I do know is that God is good. I've seen His loving, tender kindness. You know, when you go through dark times, It's those times that change your life. You know, Pastor Chris Lodewijk, he was one of the speakers that spoke at conference. He came and said, yeah, married for 50 years, 52 years before his wife passed away. And then they had an amazing ministry with helping people in marriage. And he said, there's a few things you need to remember if you want your marriage to work. So this is if you're married, you want to get married, here's a few nuggets. It's me time, we time, tea time, key time. Me time. I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to get to know who I am. We time. That's me and my wife. We need to make time for one another. Get away from ministry. Just the two of us. Get away from our friends, our family. Build that relationship. Tea time, which will be when I'm finished. That's when we fellowship together. That's with our friends. That's with people around us. Key time. Those are the moments that you go through, those tough times that you and your wife go through together that build it. He was just before the election, I believe, Jacob, correct me if I'm wrong, they organized the stadium in Johannesburg, Loftus-Versfeld, and long story short, a lot of churches came to pray. The churches that promised money didn't bring money, and he owed over 100,000 rand. Couldn't pay for everything, couldn't pay for the sound equipment that they brought in, etc., etc. Long story short, he went to his wife and he said, honey, I spoke to the Lord. We need to sell our house. Sold his house. Key time. Key time that changed their ministry. It made them who they are today. Because they could make that sacrifice at that moment. Guess what? God later on gave them a bigger house, a better house, blessed them more. We need to go through those key times in our lives that will build us, make us strong together. When I'm reminded of India, I'm reminded of the awesome team I served with. We went to war together. It's so awesome to know that there are men in God that we can walk with together. There was one mission team, we went for 3 weeks. It was a key time in our lives. We saw things. We prayed for things. We met amazing pastors. We could bless them. We now have great relationships with those pastors we've been building for 15 years now.